their phones, and everything's working fine on that end of it. And so I appreciate all of you to doing that, because like we've said before, how we do try to record everything that we say, and it is sent out to be put on the web page for those who want to go over a sermon or something. You can get it off of the internet, our web page, and also for those who are getting to schedule CDs that we send to them as well, and for those that we just got through talking about. Well, today I would like to establish Leviticus chapter 23 in our thoughts during the sermon today. That's in Leviticus 23, and I'll start here in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, meaning he spoke unto us as well, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, that is, sacred assemblies, even these are my feasts. Well, the chapter goes on to name God's sacred assemblies, as you know them, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacle, and the Last Great Day. But reading verses 3 and 4 gives us a little bit more instructions here that I want to put in your conscience. Here in verse 3 in Leviticus 23, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the Sabbath, in other words, the seventh day, the Sabbath, is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation, that is a sacred assembly again, that you shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. So that covers every one of us in our homes. That means that we are not to be doing our survival work that we do during the 6 days that God allows us to work, and to rest with Him on that seventh day and learn of His ways, and His ways that are teaching us the way we should be living. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. In other words, their appointed time. And if you looked up that word season, that's exactly what that is talking about, appointed times. Well, this is to be the last ordinance for the now and for the generations to come. We know that these are things that are beyond impressed upon our minds now, early on, before we become spirit, before we become the helpers of others in the time ahead and the millennium ahead. So it's important for us to pay attention to God's word always, and to know that He's speaking to us, not just to somebody back 2,000 or so years ago, but He's speaking right up to date with us here in the United States and in this world. In verse 3, we are told that to have a sacred assembly on God's Sabbath. He says we are told here there's 12 times in Leviticus 23 to do no work on God's Sabbath. So you can see it's very important that we put that into our conscious mind, that on the Sabbath we're not to work doing our physical works, you know, meaning the servile work that I just mentioned to you, that is to be done on any of the other God sets holy day Sabbaths that has been, or the time that God has set apart that for us to do the work, and not on God's Sabbath. But the priests, the deacons, deaconesses, were all only ones that were to excuse to do work, that is, in the house of God and on God's Sabbath days, because there was things to do, as I guarantee you. It's not something that we can sit back and laurels and relax as much as it would like to do that, but it's a blessing from God that we've been called to serve others, and that is what the ordinations have done. That is what God has set apart, ordinations, laying on of hands, and specific assignments have been given other given people, that and excuses them where they can go ahead and give sermons, or go ahead and set up the auditorium, or whatever has to happen during the time on the Sabbath that has to go on. But that's what deacons and deaconesses are for to do, and so that has been a blessing to know and understand that. And yet there's even restrictions on them of just exactly how far into work they can do. But these are things that we've known over the years, working as God has given us His Word to study and to learn of His truth that He passes on to us. But with that foundation of God's Word established in our thinking here, turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. In Daniel 5 is a story of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. One evening, while he was drinking wine and partying, that is, with his wives and concubines, praising their god of gold and silver, you know, when they saw the fingers of a hand writing on a palace wall that said, "You are weighed in the balance and are found wanting." That's pretty scary words. All of a sudden you find something like that written where your eye catches it directly and is meant for you. You are weighed in the balance and are found wanting. You know, if God was to weigh us in the balance, how would we weigh Him? Would we be found with surplus? Or would we be found wanting like Belshazzar was? You know, it's good from time to time to resolve in our heart and our conscience to improve various things. You know, the psalmist often prayed for God's called restoration. Examples of this is found here in found here in Psalms 85 and verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? So those are things that we need to just have consciously thinking about, that speaking to God in His Word each Sabbath that we come together to hear. You know, we need to improve ourselves. This is especially true in things which we might be lacking in, and that is something as you weigh in the balance. It's good for all of us, I think, to set a basic goals that we can actually meet and work toward. And I think we've all been shown that over and over in God's Word over the years in our life, that there are goals that we need to be pushing for and to apply to our lives and to try to accomplish that, because we are told to become perfect. And those goals are, some of them are dealing with becoming perfect. Well, one of those goals should be attending all of God's upcoming feast days, festivals, that is, having full assurance of our faith in God and His words telling us to be there at His feast. You know, read with me here what Paul wrote over here in Hebrews, in the New Testament, in Hebrews 10. I want to pick up about four or five verses over there in Hebrews 10. And verse 21 is where I want to start about living life in the faith, because that is what we need to have, is to be building faith every day that we walk on this planet. Here in verse 21 it says, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that's promised. And let us consider one another to provoke, excite, that is, to action, stir up unto love and to good works, not forsaking the spiritual assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, that is, the end of this age, approaching." So you can see that's talking about today. That faith is to be considered today as we know God has put these things out for us. But apparently, Apostle Paul felt that some were neglecting togetherness with their brethren at God's appointed times. Faithful attendance during God's holy day feasts and festivals is our called duty. God has called us. And you know it is especially a blessing to be called, not just somebody at your think that you're special and you need to be doing God's work. But no, God has called us. And with that call, there is a duty. I read on the internet of a preacher that was once asked, could he define what is meant by faithful attendance? He's talking about church, as we're talking about here in the sermon here. Well, his reply was sevenfold. He didn't hold back. He had something to say about it. And I just thought after reading it, I would just put it into my notes and pass it on to what he said for all of us to kind of listen to what his answer was. He said, if your car started one time of three times, would you consider it faithful? If a paper boy skipped Thursday and Sundays, would you be missed? If you didn't show up at work two or three times a week, would your boss call you faithful? If your refrigerator quit a few days now and then, would you excuse it and say, oh well, it works most of the time? If your water heater greets you with cold, or two mornings a week while you are in the shower, would it be faithful? If you miss several mortgage payments in a year's time, would your mortgage holder be pleased with you? If you miss a Sabbath service and attended meetings only often enough to show your interest, but not enough to get involved, are you faithful? Well, those are all those seven that I mentioned to you. And I think each one had a point, as you could very clearly see, that we need to be fully involved and not halfway in. As we know, we are reminded of that as we read through Revelations and find out about the Laodicean church that's alongside the Philadelphia church, you know, in that attitude of heart and mind. But in order to show God our faithfulness in His Word, we are to stop looking for excuses. In order to show God our faithfulness to His Word, we are to stop looking for excuses. You know, nearly everyone is guilty or making an excuse at one time or another. And you know you are. I know I am. You know, it's interesting how our word, this word excuse, has developed in the English language. Originally, it meant to give defense or a reason for something with a true explanation. However, it has come to mean an unjustified or a false reason for something, a false reason given to cover up the real reason. So you can see where it is not used the same as it used to be. It has changed in what the know that our language today is trying to change. But those are the kind of things they're doing. And you can see it happen way back whenever this word excuse got carried into the English language and changed. But people often give excuses for not doing the will of God, the will of what God's instruction book tells us to do. You know, we have all heard mountains of excuses for not obeying God's life-saving instructions. King Solomon of the book of Ecclesiastes said, the things that have been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. So King Solomon recognized that history is just repeating itself, just as this word excuse is repeating itself. We'll find it will come back to the regular way it should be used if we're still in the flesh or if we're spirit beings. You know, excuse making is a very old and common with human nature, and we all have that. You know, excuse making is a very old, and so with that, we know that we have a lot to think about, because there's so many areas that we have used excuses in as we look back in history in our little life that we live in. But today we'll look at some familiar verses and parables in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of people who have excuses. and the Bible is filled up with them. God knew that this would be a subject that needed to be brought out. That's why he gave us plenty of ammunition in his word, speaking to us from his very life's experience to us in God's word, in his living words. Well, notice a historical example here of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Here in Exodus chapter 3, this is where he is being instructed to go and challenge Pharaoh to let Israel go free from Egypt. In Exodus 3 and in verse 11, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto the Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Well, Moses is looking for an excuse to not be chosen to lead Israel out of Egypt. First words he said is, "Who am I?" Well, his 40 years in Midian had taught him humility and filled him with utter distrust even of himself. So he learned something while he was in Midian. You know, Moses is looking for an excuse. Like he said, there is, "Who am I?" Well, looking at chapter 4 here in Exodus, we will read of Moses giving God more excuses. He didn't stop here with just verse 11 there. This time, he is older and wiser, and he is concerned about what his influence would be like returning to his own people, because they had rejected him when he was young and mighty in Egypt. He's a much different age, much more life's history he had experienced, and definitely was a much more humbler person. But thoughts like Exodus 4 and verse 1 and 10 may have flashed through his mind when being called upon by God to deliver Israel out of Pharaoh's hands. Here in Exodus 4 in verse 1 it says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord has not appeared unto you." He is indicating that they will not believe me or listen to me. And I can understand what he's saying there. I think many of you can as well. You know, it appears that Moses was still very much opposed to the idea of accepting that commission that God was giving him. So he kept searching for an excuse to try to find a way out of that responsibility. Isn't this the common excuse that people give today? Yeah, it is, for not getting involved with serving, helping in areas that could be helped within the church, areas that could be help a neighbor maybe, or various areas, or teaching them of God's truth, his ways, knowing that we are ambassadors. God has called us ambassadors, and that's the responsibility each one of us have, and that is to not hide God's word, but be very clear about what's in the Bible, and by even your actions, people watch. And that even leaves a big impression on a people's person's heart and on their mind of what you're really telling the truth, or are you really making an excuse thinking you're something that you're really not. But verse 10 gives us his second excuse, gives Moses a second excuse there. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken unto your servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Well, you could just see that being said, especially with the responsibility that God was passing on to him. It was not something small. It was definitely a large event that was to take place. But this is the type of excuse, you know, most called give for not developing their talents, not developing what God has given them, born with them to have. Even though they know that God never asks us to do anything without giving us the power to do it, that is, his Holy Spirit to help us to do it. That's why we all pray for more of God's Holy Spirit daily in our prayers. At least I do, and I pray you do too. You know, we know the rest of that story. You know, Moses developed his communication talent and went on to be one of the greatest leaders that ever had lived. His name is brought up a lot in the Bible. His life is brought up a lot in the Bible. Well, looking at some other excuses along with our discipleship with Christ makes for more reality checks that we're going to be looking into here. Turn now to Luke 9 in the New Testament. I'll pick up a few verses over here, the story that God put these in here for us to read and to weigh the balance and see what we're weighing in on this test that we're on the scale that we're setting on. In Luke 9 and verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wheresoever you go. Dropping down to verse 59, go to another disciple's experience here. In verse 59 it says, and he said unto another, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and to bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but go you and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, for the government of God. Well, these three events in the life of Christ are often overlooked by many, but they should not be overlooked because they furnish an important lesson for us, meaning all of us. Well, let's label these excuses as candidates for discipleship, and we can put ourselves as those candidates because we are wanting to seek discipleship with Christ on a daily basis, acting upon His Word, His teaching. And we'll label those three as the impulsive candidate, the procrastinating candidate, and the wavering candidate. They each have a title, and that title will experience what they're like, what kind of personality they have. We'll look at these excuses as being reality checks and see if we can gain some profitable lessons from them as we stand on this scale that we're talking about being on today. Well, starting with the first one, the impulsive candidate. This impulsive candidate was enthusiastic about following Christ. Remember, he said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Many people are like this in their very first love of truth. You know, they have good intentions and become very enthusiastic. But for various reasons, they soon have a burnout. They quit studying as they were doing. They stop praying as they were doing. Forget fasting and meditating now and then. So the impulsive candidate, first love and enthusiasm, was excited about God's message, especially verses that spoke about blessings and great rewards. Because we all like blessings and we all like great rewards. You know, they fail to have a long-term commitment. They fail to have a long-term commitment. That is, in doing God's will, God's commandments, as they promised when baptized. You know, they're like the seed that we read of in Mark 4, that fell on stony ground. You know that story as well. Here in Mark 4 in verse 16 and 17, And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, with enthusiasm. But having no root in themselves, and so they endured but for a time, afterwards, when the affliction and the persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they were offended. How many people get offended? Just like I'm sure people will get offended at a sermon like this that I'm giving here today. But God is the one that puts it in His Word for us to read and to study and to know we've got to overcome that being offended stuff and have call upon God for more of His Holy Spirit and help us through it. Because there's changes that all of us need to make in our lives. None of us escape it. But obeying and following God's truth offends them. And that is one thing, the Church of God in Truth, obviously with the calendar issue, offends a lot of people because it's not coming out of a Pharisee's mouth and writings matching the calendar that he wrote up to interfere in God's business and do. Well, let's go back here now to Luke 9 again, and we will read Christ's answer to this impulsive candidate that we're dealing with here in this part of the sermon. Here in Luke 9, and Jesus said in verse 58, here again, this is Jesus speaking, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So at first, you know, the answer Jesus gave him seems to be unrelated to the very things that he said that he would do is to follow Christ. But actually, there was a very close connection that Jesus was saying, in effect, do you really know what it means to follow me? Looking him straight in the eye. Do you realize what it is like to not have a permanent place to sleep at night? A nice, comfortable, warm home, bed, food on the table. You know, foxes and birds have more in the way of natural comforts than I do, Christ was telling this man, this disciple that he was dealing with. Christ wanted this impulsive man to be aware of the sacrifices that he had to do on God's weekly Sabbath and on the holy days. That's involving the Spirit in doing God's work, having God's Spirit being asked to help them, as we all do, especially on God's Sabbath, because of doing things that are not naturally that the world does, but serving one another, giving up the common comforts of life. You know, God's called you and I have been given now responsibility to accept God's invitation to His holy convocations, His sacred assemblies. That's a responsibility that each of us have and to answer to God for why we don't, why we are not attending His sacred assemblies. You know, we have a responsibility to pray for and communicate with those of like mind, fellowship with those of like mind, knowing that we are to separate ourselves from the world's ways. We do that by putting on this new man, new way of life. The old man has to disappear, and the new way of life, reading from God's words instructions, if you really want them prizes that God talks about giving and the blessings that you want, as God has promised. It's a two-way street. In Luke 14, Christ uses two illustrations for us to emphasize the necessity of counting the cost before setting out to follow Him, to following Christ. Here in Luke 14, and starting with verse 26, Luke 14 and in verse 26, If any man come to me and love less his father, his mother, wife, and children, and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That offends a lot of people. You know, these are Christ's own very clear words to his called, which you and I are. We must obey God rather than man, woman, or child. God is the one we're to follow and obey, not let our children lead us. Not let our children lead us. A parent has a responsibility as a parent. We're here in verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross, that is his own spiritual responsibility, and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sets not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Less happy after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begins to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sets not down first and counts whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. A lot of food in them words that I'm saying and speaking here that God's speaking to us. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. God wants us to give him full authority in our actions, in our life, because he knows that the blessing will come from it. He's for us. He's behind us. He wants us to be in his kingdom. He wants us to be trained now, to be preparing to be a bride of Christ, as well as working in the government, to serve and help others that he has created, that have a trial to go through in life, just as we're going through right now in our life. You know, this parable should be meditated upon, I think, often before and after baptism. You know, if a person is not willing to go all the way in putting on the new man, then he may as well not even start. I don't know how many times when I passed over 50 years in the church, I've said I quit. I get upset about something, offended at something, and I know you've probably experienced the same thing as I'm saying right there. We're human, we're weak at times, but we need to just drop very quickly to our knees and ask God to forgive us and get ourselves up and act the way God is teaching us to act. You know, many that God has called see the great reward, but not that very struggle to change human nature. And it is a challenge every day that I know you go through and I go through. Every day it's a challenge. You know, they're blind to the fact that there can be no crown without character building responsibilities that is seen throughout God's instruction book, because he's offering us a crown, a glorious crown. But we have to obey God and his laws before life's trials end. And many of our, at the age we are, our life is beginning to come to that point. Not many days left, not many, much time left. So we've got to go through the trials stronger each time than weaker. We've got to think about where we are in that balance, in weighing, being weighed in the balance. Balance of God's words and ways and Satan's words and ways. You know, God does not want weak or lukewarm disciples, Revelation 3, 15 and 16 makes that clear. In Revelation 3, very familiar verses that you might just put down in your notes here, but I'll read them to you. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I could wish that you were hot or cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do you know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Strong words from Christ, saying that to the seven churches, to the seven family churches. You know, this message to the seven churches in Revelation rejects the entire course of history in the Christian's Church of God. We're being weighed now. We're being looked at now. We're being judged now. You know, also the Laodicean seventh message represents an experience of the people during the closing period at the end of this age. It's a message that is related to all who profess to be religious. You know, when someone has engaged in a lukewarm spiritual state, they find it results in decreased alertness and slow response in changing their human nature, hesitate way too often. They want to get back into that comfort zone, not putting a little pressure on themselves. It would be more pleasing to our Lord if lukewarm people of religion had never even used Jesus the Christ's name. But it's no secret Laodiceans are continually weighed in God's called and chosen who are earnestly trying to be faithful followers of God. You know, Laodiceans are truly a stumbling block to unbelievers. They are a stumbling block. Having a lukewarm attitude deceives a person into thinking they are a part of God's church by just being around once in a while. You remember what I just read of those seven comments about faithfulness? Verse 17 in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, speaks of being rich and in need of nothing. This may be understood both literally and spiritually. You know, the sin that is most nearly hopeless and incredible is pride of opinion, self-conceit. You know, this stands in the way of all spiritual growth. You know, looking now at the second second personality here in Luke 9, that is called the procrastinator, is unlike the first one. He did not volunteer to follow Jesus the Christ, but was urged by Christ to follow him. Here in Luke 9 and verse 59, and we've already read it once here, but he said to another, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Well, this procrastinator, this excuse maker, is telling Christ, "I want my desires and interests met first." You know, many are like this today. They have good intentions of serving God, but not now. Not now, Lord, not now. You know, they give all kinds of excuses for not doing God's will now. Notice again what Jesus replied to him. Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go you and preach the kingdom of God." You are an ambassador. Preach the kingdom of God. In other words, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. You know, Christ is also saying bury the dead is important, but others can do the job. Procrastination keeps us from doing what we ought to do. You know, people are known for putting off obeying God's clear character building qualities. You know, they put off praying, studying, fasting, meditating, and that is on God's living eternal words that are living eternal words. Another excuse is, I did not save my commandment or my second scythe, so I will not be able to come or attend God's Feast of Tabernacles. Never hear Dot talked about it in a long time for me. I'm trying to think back when the last time I heard somebody give a sermon on that second tithe. I haven't, and I'm probably as guilty as any to not put a sermon together on it. But it's in the Bible. It's not words that I'm going to write together or put together. It's what words God puts together. You know, we want the prize. We want the blessings. But action, God is showing us that we have to do on our part. You know, they put off putting on the new man and obeying their God to serve only themselves. You know, Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. That's an important part of being a disciple. Obeying, teaching, and practicing the truth of God, and work on setting a good example for others to see and want to follow. The third person is called a wavering candidate. He said here in Luke 9 and verse 61, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home and at my house. So Jesus replied in verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, for my righteous kingdom, for my righteous ways, for my righteous house. You know, anyone plowing a straight furrow will keep his eyes fixed on the object straight ahead of him. That's how you get a straight line shot as you're moving along. This wavering candidate had his eyes fixed on looking back to the world he was just came out of. Much of that sounds very much like Lot's wife. You know, anyone who looks back to his former world interest will not be devoted disciple, not be a devoted disciple. Colossians 3 reminds us we must keep our minds on things above, not on the physical things on this earth. Here in Colossians 3, in verse 1, there it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And we talked about that a little while back here in a sermon about the glory that is in the brightness that God is going to shower us, this body, into a spiritual body, and it'll be various colors, transparent colors, meaning what position or what job you have or what your responsibilities are. You know, our attention must be focused on following God and his instruction book to eternal life, because eternal life is our goal. At least I pray it is, yours and mine. You know, we must not look back as Lot's wife did, lusting after the world that she was walking away from physically, but not mentally. Your devotion to God's teachings must reign supreme before family and worldly interests or self-interest. If we are to be elevated to discipleship now as and kings and priests tomorrow, we cannot give God flimsy excuses. He has heard them all. He has heard them all, and they are all, a lot of them written in the very instruction book we have, that we're reading here today from. You know, like saying, Lord, I will serve you if I feel well. If I'm not too busy with other things, if the rest of my family does it, I will do it. I would serve you, but I am too old and feeble. Lord, I will serve you if I don't have a business to run. Lord, I will serve you if I can find time. I will serve you if the sermons are interesting. I will serve you when I really enjoy it. Lord, I will serve you if and when I see others in my family serving you. Well, do any of you think that God would accept any of these excuses for discipleship? If one continues to use excuses, they are saying to God, we do not care to be a disciple of his, nor to become a king or priest in his kingdom. You know, there's a sad conclusion in God's word for all excuse makers. Turn with me over here to Matthew 22. You probably already know where I'm headed with that one. You know, God is not going to accept flimsy, feeble, sorry excuses when it comes to training for discipleship. We are in boot camp. And if you ever read about it, if you've not been in it, or if you've been in it as I have, it's not an easy trip. It's not a normal thing that you do every day in life, that training you go through. But at the end, you're rewarded. Well, read with me here, Matthew 22. You should be there by now, where Christ expresses his anger. You know, you've heard how many people say it, God never gets anger. Well, for some reason, my Bible says, uses that term anger, when people refuse his own invitation to attend his marriage supper, which we all want to be there. Here in verse 22 and verse 4, it begins there. Again, he sent forth servants, saying, tell them, which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my ox and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Talking to the bride. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Here in verse 7. But when the king heard, therefore he was angry. In verse 8, then saith he unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were invited were not worthy. Verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as could be found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on the wedding garments. And he said unto him, friend, how come you're in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, blind, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, no excuses will be accepted for not obeying God's word now or in the day of judgment. And this day of judgment, we're being judged today. Turn back here to Luke 13. In Luke 13, and I want to read a few verses there. Starting here in verse 24. It says, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek and enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and the knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I do not know you where you are from. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drank in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. But he shall not say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. That balance was pretty evident there. One made it and one didn't. One didn't fit it in the scales correctly on weighing. So we see from God's word, there is no excuse for making excuses for not obeying God's clear instructions. So without excuses, in closing here, we all need to accept God's invitation as we approach his feasts and festivals that are just a few days ahead, 2 weeks ahead. So with that, I'm going to turn services back over to Mr. Fleming for the closing song, and I will give the closing prayer. Mr. Fleming.